Hi, good morning. Man, it's good to be back. I want you guys to know that I do not take this position lightly, and it is truly an honor to come and just to get to be here with you, to open God's Word with you, and to serve you guys in this way by the efforts that I get to put in meditating on God's Word. It's a blessing. This morning, we are going to continue on in our series on God's faithfulness, looking at this faithfully pursuing a faithful God, what that looks like in our lives. We started the first semester looking at God's faithfulness, seeing some people in Scripture who lived out faithfulness, and seeing ways that we can do that as well. And we're going to head into this semester focusing on a way that we can do that, because I truly think that there is a problem. That throughout history and even today, there are people who are striving and working by their own efforts to try to be faithful. When in reality, the power to issue faithfulness in our lives does not even come from us. And I think we need to unpack, man, what does that look like to live this out in a way, and where does that power come from, and how can we live faithfully? How are we even able to do that? Because we live in this culture that promotes this idea of independence, that I can do things by my own efforts, my own actions, my own power. I'm going to earn this. I'm going to brag about it and be pride and self-centered and all of those things. And this morning, I think there might be some of us in this room, and there's been times in my own life where I think I'm trying to earn and work hard to be faithful out of my own efforts, because I think that I need to do that. As the culture tells me, man, you need to continue to be this way as an individual to work towards my own benefit. And this morning we're going to see that the source of power that we have access to as believers is not ourselves, but it is someone who is so much greater. So we're going to be in Galatians 5, verses 16 through 26. This is a passage that I think most of us know well. It includes the fruit of the Spirit. And so often I think that we can become numb to things that we read or hear often. And yet, I think this is a passage that I don't hear preached very often as well. I hear it in Sunday school lessons talking about, man, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. We talk to kids about those things. But man, what does it look like to unpack it? So I pray that we will read this with fresh eyes this morning. Actually, let it sink in. This is the book of Galatians. This is Paul's book to the church in Galatia. He went there on his first missionary journey, and as he returned back to Jerusalem, he heard of some of the issues that were going on in his church, the divisions that were being caused by the Judaizers. And there was division being caused by these false gospels being preached, and Joe Neelis did a great job of telling us about those and living that out and how we do not want to live false gospels in our lives. And so we're going to enter into a part a little bit further today, in this book where instead of saying the things that we shouldn't be doing in Galatians, we're going to look at the transition where he says, this is how then you should live in freedom in Christ. And so that's where we enter into chapter 5. And so let's read together, and starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word this morning, the word that was inspired by the very Holy Spirit that we are going to be talking about, that you'd make it come alive and pierce our hearts in new and fresh ways, that we can see what it means to walk by the Spirit and surrender to you. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So the main idea this morning of the message that I want you to grasp is this. It is the first point that is proclaimed in this chapter, and is that in order to walk by the Spirit of God, we must surrender to the Spirit of God. In order to walk by the Spirit of God, we must surrender to the Spirit of God. And this is that first command. We see that show up. And honestly, there are four phrases that are pretty similar that I think are the priority of this passage that are trying to be gotten at. That's what the preacher in this text is, as he's saying to these people in his letter, what Paul is getting at is, man, I want you to walk by the Spirit. He begins with this command in this section. But there are these four phrases. So the first is found in verse 16, and we read that walk by the Spirit. But also in verse 18, it says be led by the Spirit. In verse 25, it says, live by the Spirit. And at the end of verse 25, it also says, keeping in step with the Spirit. So what does this mean? What does it look like? Because each of these things seem to me to be the priority. Oftentimes, we look at this passage, and we go straight to the fruit of the Spirit. We miss some of the things surrounding that. And these are the commands that are emphasized right here. So that first one, it points us to this command. It is active. It is an action that takes place on our behalf to walk by the Spirit. Yet walking is also a metaphor for a daily life, a striving, a continual process of progression, a position of growth as we move in a direction. That second phrase, if you are being led by the Spirit, shows us that that word to be led means to bear, to bring, to carry, to lead. There's this bringing, this willingness that is on our behalf to be led by the Spirit. It is passive, it's not a command. But in the same sense, we need to be willing to allow this to happen. You can't be led if you're not willing to be led. We see this carried on in that verse 25 where it says, live by the Spirit. Let us also keep in step by the Spirit. These two seem to be this all-encompassing mindset of life. It is the entirety of your life. It is not a partial thing. It's not a daily individual thing, but it is for your entire life. So with all of this, I think all of this is pointing to a word that I wanted to build into that main point, which is surrender. Surrendering to the Spirit of God in our lives. To be led, to keep in step with the Spirit, to walk with the Spirit. All of these things are positions of surrender, a heart position in this way. And we use surrender in our Christianese language when we say, man, we need to surrender our lives to Christ, talking about that moment of salvation. But I think just as much in our justification, it applies to our sanctification as we surrender to the Spirit. And I think that's what we're looking at in this passage today. Maybe this illustration will be helpful for you. There, sometimes in like old cartoons, or hopefully not in your own life, you have seen where someone will grab onto a live or active wire, and they, all of a sudden they start getting zapped, right? They're freaking out, there's that crazy noise, and they're holding onto this wire, and they can't let go. Because what's happening is, sometimes in those alternating currents within an active live wire, it causes and stimulates the muscles and nerves within the arm to grab harder onto the wire, when in reality, all you want to do is let go. But I think this is similar in our Christian life when we look at the fruits of the Spirit or things that are good. We're striving for them by trying to grab onto them harder. When in reality, the way that we actually get freedom is by surrendering, by releasing our grip. This is not of our own efforts to fight for these things as the end goal. We're trying to surrender to the work of the Spirit in our lives as a result. Because after all, we've seen in places like John 15 where Christ says, man, you can do nothing apart from me. There's nothing that you can do on your own apart from me. And I think all of these phrases that we've said, these first four, are just metaphors that are essentially building to one and the same thing of living a life completely and continuously in surrender and under the control and direction of the Holy Spirit. And let us not forget that all of this can only be made possible by Christ. We just sang about that. Hallelujah for the cross. This is our Savior who died on our behalf. And because Christ died, for those who are in Christ and have surrendered their life to him in their justification, now have the ability to surrender to the Spirit's leading in their sanctification, his guidance. So then what does it mean to surrender to the Spirit of God? Well, I want to unpack that in kind of the two points of this message this morning. The first is that surrendering to God means pursuing intimacy with God. Surrendering to God means pursuing intimacy with God. And this has to be our starting point. For how will you surrender to the will of God or the ways of God or the works of God if you do not know the Word of God? How are you going to be able to listen to what the Spirit is saying if you haven't listened and read his word? He wrote a book to you. There is a letter written by the Holy Spirit himself. And we can seek God more deeply in that. All scripture is God-breathed and inspired by the Spirit of God. I read a John Piper quote this week that was super convicting. I think it was on the Desiring God Instagram feed. And it said, Satan devotes 168 hours a week, which is all of them, if you're not good at the math there. Satan devotes 168 hours a week trying to deceive you. Do you think that you can maintain a renewed mind with a 10-minute glance at God's book once a day? And I'll ask this question in a different way. Do you think that you can keep in step with the Spirit, that you can walk in the Spirit and live out that command if you are not reading the words that the Spirit wrote on a page? How are we to do this? I see so much more clearly in this text that it's not necessarily just about the requirements of God growing found in the fruit of the Spirit, but a relationship with God himself. This passage is about a relationship, not a list of requirements. So how do we see that this listening to God be lived out in our lives? Well, we see that by knowing God's fruit, and in order to devote our lives to understand him and seek him in his word, as we encounter the fruit of the Spirit and see those in God as we, you know, dive into learning more about him and his character, we can begin to live those out. And I think, you know, why are they listed in the first place? Why would Paul list these out? Why would God have those there for us? I think primarily, I would like to say, I don't think this is a comprehensive list. We see lists like this in Philippians 4:8, in Colossians 3, in Ephesians 5. There are other places where these lists are given of good things to live out, of fruit of the Spirit in a sense. But I think Paul is directly attacking the very things that this church is struggling with, these divisions. If you look in the four verses right before the text that we just read, there's this emphasis on love and loving one another. And how does he begin the list of the fruit of the Spirit? He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These things are unifying and trying to work and move into this language of division that's happening in the church to correct it and reorient them. Because we know that the Holy Spirit is our guide. We are told that in Scripture. We know that he provides a means for us to be sensitized to things that are contrary to God. And we know that the Holy Spirit enables us to do good. He is our helper. I mean, why would we need a helper if we didn't need help? As we notice that this passage says the fruit of the Spirit, it does not say the fruit of Campbell or the fruit of insert your name here. It says the fruit of the Spirit. We need God. We can't do this on our own. It is not our fruit to bear. So we're fighting for fruit that we can't bear. It is the Spirit that produces them. So yes, we need intimacy with God so we can first move in this step in this direction of surrendering to him. And there are some ways that we can do this, but I think there are some people in this room who might be not surrendering in certain ways. Maybe you're praying for something, but you're not listening for an answer. Maybe there's an ignoring happening in your heart as you're listening to God, but you're saying, no, I'm praying for this thing, but you don't go and look for an answer or search or listen to where God's leading you. So what can we do? Man, spend time in God's word. Get to know the character of God so that you can begin to live that out. And also pray. Prayer is not just an action that involves a seeking of something that is far off. It is a powerful act today for guiding your relationship with God. Because as we enter into communication with God and ask for things and begin to see how he answers prayers, how he moves and guides and directs and says yes to these things, no to those, wait to some, we see the things in the areas where he's moving in our lives, which orients our heart towards his to become more like him. See, some of us ignore the Spirit of God, not just in an ignorance kind of way, though. Not in just a not knowing because we're not spending time with him, but some of us are directly knowing what God wants us to do and ignoring it in disobedience. And this is a completely different kind of disobedience, a completely different kind of ignoring. And so the second point I want to get at under this guise of what it means to surrender to God is surrendering to God means obedience to God as well. It means obedience. And living in obedience, what does that look like? Well, I mean, there's ways we can see this unpacked throughout this passage. Firstly, we see that Paul is making a command. We mentioned that at the beginning. He says, walk in the Spirit. This demands obedience just by the way it's grammatically worded. And this obedience is also not just a, it's not just a partial obedience, it's a complete obedience. I mean, you listen to that walking and keeping in step with and living by, all of these things, they're not just partial things. God wants all of you, all of your obedience. It cannot include any living in the flesh. If there is that one thing in your life where you say, man, like I'm living all of these ways, by the way, the Spirit is guiding me, but I'm ignoring him in this one thing, man, you're not really doing it. God wants all of you. He wants you to be all in, completely surrendered. I think this is even true because it's not some 50-50 deal or 90-10 deal when we look at the fruit itself that is described. If you look at that word, did you notice that fruit is singular? It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It's a singular word. These are not separate things that we get to pick and choose which ones we want to live out and which ones we don't. It doesn't work that way. It says, man, if you are in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is within you, then there should be evidence of these things showing up, and you can seek after those and pray for those and long for those, but surrender in faith to the way the Spirit is moving to have these things show up in your life as a complete and total package. You can't say, man, I'm going to hang on to my anger. I'm going to hang on to this one thing in my life, but I will fight for the Spirit's leading in the other areas of the fruit. That's not the way it works. Which leads into this other thought that is given off of this, that there's no gratifying of the desires of the flesh at all when you're surrendering to obedience. We see that in verse 16. When you walk in the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh and the Spirit are at odds, and that is described just below that in the verses. In verse 17, it continues on with that. We know there's this opposition. Paul talks about it in places like Romans 7, where he says, man, I want to do this, but I do this instead, and I keep on doing what I don't want to do, and you just get confused in all the do language, and you're like, what is going on? And we can relate to that because there's this battle that's happening within us. The flesh longs to do one thing, and the new self in Christ desires to do another. So how do we strive for obedience when there are two things that are pulling for our attention? How do we do good when there's constantly this battle within us against the world and against our spirit? Well, the reality is this. You have the Spirit of the living God inside you if you're a believer in Christ. Sin is a battle that you cannot win on your own, and Christ already defeated sin and death. And because of that, when he said, I leave, it's going to be better that I leave because I'm sending a helper to come be with you. The Spirit of the living God is inside us. Christ has called us to be free. That is how chapter 5 begins in Galatians. For freedom, Christ has called you to be free. We have the power of the Holy Spirit inside us now. The very Spirit of God is inside you if you are a believer. And too often we walk around like this is just normal or forgotten. And in Romans 8, it says, man, if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if that Spirit is inside you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. The same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead is inside you. The God of the universe is inside you. Man, I once heard of a boy who went to a pastor and said, man, when I get to heaven, I'm so excited to talk to Moses. And the pastor's like, man, why? Like, what do you want to talk about? And he said, oh, I'm going to go up to him. I'm just going to ask him, what was it like to see God on Mount Sinai, to have this physical encounter as a human being in human form with the God of the universe? And the pastor looked at him and he's like, man, I think Moses is going to be really confused why he's asking that question. And the kid's like, what are you talking about? He said, I think he's going to say, man, it was really great, but I really got to know, what was it like to live with God inside you? I mean, we have access to this. This is the reality. I mean, this is what Christ died for and came to save us and walk in newness of life now. It starts now. We have the power of the living God inside us today, and if we surrender to that power, because that Spirit is inside us, we have the ability to choose between the fleshly desires or the way the Spirit is leading us. And all we have to do is surrender to that and act in obedience. One commentator put it this way. Just as justification is not possible by works, so sanctification cannot be achieved by human effort. This, of course, does not mean that the Christian is totally passive in either case. For the response of faith is necessary. Faith in Christ to save, and faith in the Holy Spirit to sanctify. Faith is not passive. It is an active engagement. It orients how we live. It surrenders to the will and the work of God in our lives. In order to walk by the Spirit of God, we must surrender to the Spirit of God. We also see that this is obedience and not in the form of legalism. This is an intimacy with God as the starting point, not an action that we're striving to do on our own. It is a relationship with God that is being built that fuels this obedience. I want to love Christ more because I understand the love that he has for me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And as we see those and understand those in the God that we serve, as we unpack those in the God that we see, as we read the Bible and pray and get to know him, we begin a process of becoming like him as the Spirit guides us and directs us. We become aware to the Spirit's guidance. But it starts with intimacy. It does not start with our own efforts saying, I want to be faithful this year. In the new year, I'm going to strive to be better in this way. Man, that like these strivings that we have on our own efforts, they're empty because we can only do them by the Spirit of God. And last, I think there's these three other pieces that I kind of have put in a separate category in obedience as well. These three other categories come in this way at the end of this passage, as Paul is directly attacking some of these issues of division and conflict that are occurring within the church in Galatia. He says those three phrases right there at the end, to not be provoking one another, to not be envying one another, and to not be conceited. So that's this fifth part in a way as I'm going through all these sub-points on my own. This means as we obey the Spirit, we are not to be provoking one another. We are not to be inciting or stimulating or stirring up trouble, which I think makes sense in our own lives. That's not something that we would go against or disagree with. But what he's doing is he's attacking directly the divisions that are being caused in this church. And I think sometimes as we look at this list of the fruit and we see, you know, this is a promoting of unity, that we need to have that as well. What does this unity within this mindset look like? Because after all, the Spirit of God is a thing that unifies us together in the body of Christ. We are all sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the giftings that we all have in these ways as the Spirit has led, what that leads us to is in Scripture we see that brings the body of Christ together in the various ways and functions that we have to build each other up, to unify us. So we see him directly going at this. The Holy Spirit is a seal of our salvation and these things to bring us together. So to be led by the Spirit in this way means to walk in unity with believers, which also leads into that other point of not envying one another. Again, we see Paul attacking directly this disunity that is going on, as these Judaizers are preaching false gospels. And sometimes it can be a temptation to look at that and say, man, wow, some people around me have way more joy. And so I have to try to be like them, or I'm going to envy what they have as I see the fruit of the Spirit being, you know, just coming out of their life through their relationship. And we begin to envy other people saying, man, I can't believe that they have that and I don't. And I want to live that way. But what we see instead is it is not, I don't think it's wrong necessarily to say, man, there's these people that are awesome believers and I look up to them and their leadership and I want to be like them and be spurred on towards love and good deeds in this way. I don't think that's wrong at all. But when we say that is my goal, I want to be like this person, or I am just jealous of what they have that I don't, we're missing the point of the relationship that they have. That relationship that we have with God should encourage others around us to live more like God, to see and get closer in communication with God and in a relationship with him, to have that lived out in our lives. Sometimes that can be a temptation, and we need to not envy those things. We need to seek unity and pursue Christ's likeness in the process of sanctification. And then obedience to the Spirit is to not be conceited. We must be humble. To surrender to the Spirit is not an action that is puffed up, full of self-doing. It's not something that I can say, man, I'm going to take all the credit for this. It's not something that I can say, I've worked hard on my Christian life, and therefore, like, look at me. I'm on top of the world, this mega Christian, you know. That's not what's going on. It is a relationship, and that is only allowed to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not something that we should be bragging about or taking credit in as we look at each of these pieces of the Spirit just being worked out in our lives and this list of the love and joy and peace and things beyond that. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that bears the fruit. It is not us. And man, imagine what the effect it would look like, the effect it would have on this world if Christians began to, instead of just pointing to the good things in our own lives and the fruit in our own lives, we began pointing to the fruit bearer, the one who is giving us those things, the one who is leading us in that way. Imagine what it would be like if in everything that we did good for the name and the glory of God, we gave God the glory for his name in that way. We pointed people to the power and the source of the way that we are changed and growing. And we said, man, no, it's not me. This thing that you see going on in my life is not of my doing. It is completely of God. Instead of saying, yeah, it was pretty good. I'm glad you saw it. I'm glad you noticed. But if we point people to God, man, this is part of living out the gospel. I mean, I think it is selfish to not preach the gospel to ourselves and live it out in our own lives and study that, because then we are not able to preach it out to people beyond us. If we're not preaching it to ourselves, how are other people going to see it lived out in our own lives? We need to point people to Christ by the way that we live and not point to ourselves by the gifts and the things that we're seeing happening in our own life because of what God is doing. So how do we respond to a message like this? Because I think if we get the progression wrong, we're going to miss something and mess it up. There's a reason why these points came in the order they did. It has to begin with an intimacy with God, because only there, when we seek God and know him deeply and abide in Christ and fight for that time and treasure him and that relationship, as that grows and deepens, only then will we be able to experience the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. And then once we see where God is leading and where his heart is moving us to go, whatever that may be for you, we have to respond in obedience that comes after. We don't have to work hard to earn some kind of favor with God in this relationship. The relationship begins. We already have that. We are children adopted into God's family, and now we just need to live like it. And then respond in obedience as we see God directing us and shaping us and chipping off the bad parts along the way. Obedience to the power of the Spirit then will lead to fruit of the Spirit in our life. That is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. That is how faithfulness can be achieved. It is in that list. Faithfulness is not of our own efforts, but it is only given to us because of the power of the Spirit that was made able to be inside us because of the death of Christ, that we praised his name singing today. So I truly hope and pray you do not think that this is some set of things that you need to do, that this is something you could do to earn more of the Spirit in your life in this way. No, this putting it out of order. Intimacy with God comes first. Out of the overflow of your heart, the goodness and deeper understanding of God's character emerges into our minds, and the Holy Spirit guides us in our study of the Word of God that he wrote himself. And then we begin to live more and more like who we see in God and read about and pray to be. That is when we become more like Christ and see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That is what surrendering to the Spirit means. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the power of your Spirit at work in our lives. I thank you for just the crazy reality that the God of the universe lives inside us, that you came and died on our behalf, lived a perfect life, and took our place on the cross so that we could again have this relationship with you, and that you didn't wait for it to happen, but you sent God to be on earth with us in the form of your Spirit to live inside us now, today. I pray that that reality would sink in, that we would not grow numb to that, that we would not just stop talking about the Holy Spirit because it's a difficult concept to understand or challenging to unpack. But Lord, I pray that that would just fuel our conversations to understand you more deeply and live more powerfully for the display of your gospel in our lives, to proclaim it to the nations. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word and your Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.